have a question to start with. If you were offered the services of one particular professional for a week, what would you ask for? Sorry?
A pro golfer.
A pro golfer? Leslie?
Housekeeper.
A housekeeper?
A landscaper.
A landscaper. Nice.
A maid,
yes. You people are so content. I had a list. I guess it depends on your situation in life. You might want a doctor, you might want a lawyer, you might want a tutor. I was thinking masseur would be nice, or a chef, or actually, no, that has connotations. I shouldn't say that one. But Irene and I might like, anyway. But there's, yeah. What if we asked our church or any particular church, what ministry would you like if you could, you know, just snap your fingers and there it is, it's happening? Yeah, I was thinking, well, a lot of people would probably say a preacher, a lot of people would say a kids worker, a women's worker, a maintenance person, a prayer warrior. There's different ministries, any church might say, yeah, let's focus on that. Well, I want us to think this morning about this, the one ministry that is needed by everyone. And I want us to think about that from the passage that Peter just read out from Luke 10. This will be our last sermon in Luke for a little while. We're finishing off the chapter. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin as usual. So firstly, the setting. What's right and what's right? The setting in this story is Jesus' mission. He's on his way to glory through Jerusalem, where he'll die. He's preaching the kingdom of God on the way. And he's told his followers who he sent in front of him, you can expect that some are going to receive and welcome you and others are going to reject you. This is an account of one household that welcomed him. Let me read Luke 10 from verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. What I want us to see at first is that both women are doing things worthy of Jesus' followers. Firstly, Martha, she opens her home to him, so the text says. The original word is she welcomed him. And that's the word that has been used in the last two chapters for a positive reception of Jesus and his message. Back in chapter 9, verse 48, Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Martha welcomed Jesus. And she serves. She shows him hospitality. In verse 40, the NIV gives us a phrase, all the preparations that had to be made, but it's simply much serving. So she is doing much serving. She is serving the Lord in response to welcoming him. Now that word serving is the word we get ministry from. And serving is a right response to Jesus. And if you think about it, back in chapter 10, when Jesus was sending out his disciples on the mission, and he said, go into the villages, and when someone takes you into their home, eat whatever is set before you. Well, someone had to be doing the preparation of the food that was going to be set before them that they were going to eat. Martha is doing that for Jesus and his disciples here. So she is a model for us. She is a model for Christians. That first we welcome Jesus, and secondly, in response, we serve him. Whether it's hospitality in our home or a formal ministry in a church or lots of things in between. Martha has it right. And Mary has it right too. She, in this account, is seated seated at Jesus' feet. Probably there's a group of them in the room and she's on the floor listening to him and learning from him. And Jesus commends her for it. The end of the end of verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. Every follower of Jesus, every Christian is a disciple. And that word disciple has an implication that you learn. You learn from the Master. Whether we were literally sitting at his feet in a room in the first century, or whether it's hearing the Bible read, reading it for ourselves. Now, both women are examples for all of us. So if you're a Christian, you will serve and you will learn. Now, it would be a mistake to separate the two women, to identify yourself with one or the other. Well, you know, I'm more of a Martha. I like to roll the sleeves up, get practical. And you, I can see that you're a Mary. You like to think, you like to listen, and you're a good listener. I like that about you. I think it'd be a mistake to separate the two. And another mistake that's happened in church history is that Mary, because she got commended by Jesus for sitting at his feet, somehow to just sit and listen and contemplate the word of God became the highest good. And so that was all that mattered, that you could live this contemplative life and just have the Bible in front of you all the time. Well, that's a mistake too. You don't want to separate these two responses to Jesus. It'd be a bit like saying in summer, well, I wear a hat all the time, and if you buy sunscreen, it's a waste of money and you're a fool for doing it, because if you have a hat, that's all you need. Or, well, I use sunscreen and that does everything, and why would I bother with a hat? I mean, surely both are good and surely you need both. And both responses here to Jesus are good responses. But at the heart of this account, there is a problem. And it's a problem that could happen to any one of us. So secondly, when the right thing goes wrong. Now, you know there's a problem when the host loses it with her sister and then asks the guest of honour to sort it out for them. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Martha was distracted. That word means pulled away. So I think we can assume that she wanted to be sitting on the floor listening to Jesus, but her serving was pulling her back and she was having to do all those things. Now, Mary had probably been helping originally. Martha says that she's left her to do the work, and I think that probably implies that she had been working with her, but then after she'd done her part, she left. And so passionate is Martha about her work and what she's doing that she can't think of anything else. Nothing else matters but what she's doing. Have you ever been like that? Have you been around people like that? You see how focused she is by the way she treats Jesus. The phrase here, she came to him. Now, that's translating a little phrase that gets used later on in Luke of the Jewish leaders when they come to confront Jesus. So there's a note of confrontation here. She cries out to Jesus, don't you care? She's almost rebuking him for letting this situation happen. And then tell her to help. She gives the orders to the one that she had only just a moment ago called Lord. She's completely lost perspective. Jesus' mission was to preach the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing in her village. That's why she welcomed him into her home, and is why she's serving, so that he's freed up to proclaim the kingdom of God. But now her hospitality is all that matters. She wants Jesus to not teach her sister, the very thing he's come to do, so that her sister can come and help her with her serving. Now, I don't know. We know that Jesus knew these people. We know that from John's Gospel. And he loved them. And I suspect when he said this, he said it with just a hint of a smile on his face. It was a gentle rebuke. Verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I suspect Mary just got carried away. Martha got carried away. Mary didn't. She knew what was enough. She did what was enough. And then she sat down. Someone has to make the meal. And so she would have helped to do what was needed. But then she went in and sat in on Jesus' teaching. Martha, on the other hand, just kept going, probably fussing over every little thing, doing far more than was necessary. And why? Well, I wonder if it's because all that serving became an end in itself. She was no longer serving Jesus and his mission. She was serving because serving's what she did. Every year for the Perth Men's Convention, I'm on the committee for that. We have to send out a brochure that advertises it, puts the registration form out there and so on. And we have a guy that puts the brochure together for us, a graphic designer named Ed. He's a fantastic guy, does a great job. But just imagine if Ed gives us a call and says, you know, "I wonder if you could put back the convention for a month, because I'd really like to get this brochure right. You know, I'm looking for a higher resolution photo of the speaker. The colour, I just can't decide on the colour design yet. And there's a few fonts I think I might want to change. So do you mind just pushing the convention back for just a month while I sort out the brochure?" I reckon we'd just kindly say to Ed, you know, "Ed, a black and white photocopy will do fine for the brochure if it comes to that. What we're on about is a bigger picture here." I think that's what was going on. I mean, I have to be fair to Ed, our graphic designer, he'd never do that. But that's what can happen when you get so focused on your own thing that nothing else matters. You even lose touch with the reason you're doing it. And as Christians, we lose touch with the one we're doing it for. We lose perspective. And that's why we need to keep sitting at Jesus' feet and keep learning from him. And so we keep his kingdom central. His rule, his agenda, his way. Martha needed to just put down the apron and go and sit down next to her sister and keep listening to the master. I think our natural default setting in life will always be to do things our way, according to our agenda, the things that we like doing. And so as Christians, we'll turn good things, things that honour God in themselves, into ends in themselves, and will end up being more about us than about the Lord. It can happen on a big scale. For example, there have been charities that have been set up by Christians who, for the love that Jesus has shown them, and that's overflowed from their heart to a love for the needy, they've set up a charity. But over time, over years, over decades, that charity becomes an organisation so focused on helping the needy that they start to underemphasise any kind of Christian origin or Christian mention, and it gets to the point where some would even make sure that nothing about Jesus gets mentioned at all because it might offend the people that they're trying to help. And, well, there's a big example of someone losing perspective. But, of course, it happens in a personal scale as well. I can be so focused on the service that I do, whatever ministry that is, that I start to question you because you're not as interested in my ministry as I think you should be. We should all be doing this ministry, and, well, you can't be a serious Christian if you're not as excited about it as me, and I can start to question that about you. Or I can start to think, you know, what would happen to this church if it wasn't for me doing this? You know, I reckon God's lucky to have me on his team. And we lose perspective again. That's why we want anyone who serves here in whatever capacity, whether it's serving cups of tea at morning tea or leading a home group or even preaching out the front, we want everyone here who serves to make sure they themselves are hearing God in his word. You're reading your Bible for yourself. You're meeting here regularly where the Bible's read and taught. And wherever possible, you're in a home group where we sit together at the Master's feet and learn from him. Now, it'll be hard, I think, for us to lose perspective if we're doing that, if we are constantly sitting at the Master's feet and learning. So I want to finish with three encouragements from this short passage. Firstly, the one ministry that's needed, I hope you've figured it out already, it's not mine and it's not yours, it's Jesus' ministry. It's his ministry to us. He doesn't need us to do anything, but we need him. On our little logo, I tend to print it on everything, and there's the three arrow thing, and the dirty big fat arrow pointing down, that's the idea of that is God equipping us in his word, him speaking to us. That is the fundamental thing. That is the thing you cannot get by without. The little arrows are us building this church up, us building it out, but really they are reliant on what God does. And what God does is he speaks to us, he equips us with his word. We need the Master and him to serve us in his word. Our service, well, that's a case of, well, we get to serve him, but we need him to serve us. Have you ever heard the expression, never trust a skinny chef? Well, it's kind of like that. If you are serving others, it must be coming out of the fact that you are being served, you are being equipped, you are being fed by the Master, by the Lord in his word. That is the one ministry that everyone needs. Secondly, gospel impact. It's just a short note on how the gospel can impact a society. Now, in the news at the moment, there's the terrible and the cowardly actions of that group, Boko Haram, and how they've kidnapped over 200 girls. The idea of this group, Boko Haram, that phrase apparently is a translation of Western education is forbidden, or Western education is sin. Girls, it seems, are not to be taught, especially by Western education. Now, the question I want to ask is, where did the West get the idea to educate girls in the first place? Because historically, it's not something that all cultures and all nationalities and all places have done. In first century Judaism, for example, girls and women could learn, but no self-respecting rabbi would have gone out of his way to gather women as his disciples. And yet, look at Jesus here. He welcomes and he commends Mary for sitting at his feet and learning. And the whole New Testament is the same. Even passages that are often maligned because, well, they say that you cannot have a woman teaching a man, even those passages affirm the fact that all women are to learn. Now, we take it for granted in the West that both boys and girls get to go to school and receive an education. But I think you can trace that back to the impact the gospel had on our society that says we are all equal under God. I think we can praise God that his word has the power to change individuals and societies. It is the one ministry that we all need. And then lastly, Jesus knows. Wherever we serve the Lord, even if we're doing it alone, even if no one notices, Jesus knows. There's a subtle note in this text, in verse 40, as I said, that it's really translating a phrase, Mary was distracted by much serving. Jesus, in verse 41, says to her, Martha, sorry, had I just said Martha? Mary, Martha was distracted by much serving. Jesus, in verse 41, says, Martha, you are upset, and so on, by much He uses actually the same phrase. It doesn't say much serving, and we say here many things, but it's just much. He knows the much that she's doing. Now, he also knows that she's doing too much, too many things. But the point I want to make is that he knows and he cares. And he cares enough to say to her, take a breath, take a step back, get some perspective. We can't possibly do everything. Some of us would love to be doing more than we could ever do. We'll never be able to do everything in serving the Lord. And Jesus knows that too. So we do what we can do, and we keep feeding on his word. He sees, he knows, and he loves. His ministry is the one that we all need. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending Jesus into our world. And we thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we can receive him. We can welcome him. Lord, help us to respond rightly in listening and learning and in serving. But we thank you, Father, that for all of our responses, the one thing that is needed is that Jesus ministers to us. And we praise you that he does so wonderfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.